It's always an adventure when Jack does announcements. And every time he does, I say to myself, who scheduled him? And I did. Very true. Well, good morning, everyone. Please forgive if you hear the incessant, kind of cough drop sound in the mouth. The cold has not quite left the Gaither house, and so we got one down right now. And I think, almost finished. We'll see. Well, we are entering a short series this morning on the church. And we are defining the why, the what, and the how of the church, specifically here at Hope Fellowship. So when we speak of the church, we are not referring to the structure of the building or the property that we meet on, because the church is not a place. It's a covenant people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And we exist, you and I and everyone that's part of the global church of God, we exist as God's chosen people who have been saved by grace through the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus the Christ. So we, the covenant people of God, are the bride of Christ. We are saved not to a place. Here's what's interesting, friends. We are saved not to a place, but to a person. Do you understand that? That heaven is not heaven if it's Jesus is not there. And we aren't saved to this place of eternal bliss, but we're saved to the person of Jesus Christ, who is our God, who is our Savior, our Redeemer. And so my aim here this morning is to further define our purpose as a church. It's interesting because purpose is what most often escapes articulation. Have you found that in your own life? You might know intuitively that this is what I'm supposed to do, but it might escape exact definition. However, we recognize when it's lacking, don't we? Or when we're doing something that is in line with our purpose. This gives us life. This fulfills us. This drives us. And so our time this morning will serve to illumine why we exist and why we gather together as a church body. So over the next three Sundays, we're going to look at purpose, mission, and vision of the church, specifically to see how Hope Fellowship aims to carry that out. First, let's further define purpose. Because it's an age-old question, isn't it? Asked 100 times a day by your inquisitive and or exhausting children, right? It's the question of why? And believe it or not, it's the most important question that you must answer as a conscious soul. Let me say that again. The question of why is the most important question you must answer as a conscious soul. Without knowing the why, you have no motivation for the what and no driving force for the how. Let me give an example. Do you know why you go to work? I hear the sighs, the gasps. I don't. Someone said I don't. Is it because your purpose is inherently filled with programming computers, answering phone calls and emails, driving bus, building roofs, constructing houses, or developing business opportunities and mergers? Is that your purpose? No. Though you may be operating in your skill set and your gifting, maybe you're wired that way. That is not your purpose. Those activities ultimately are your means for provision for what? For food, for shelter, for your family. The job is actually a means to an end. And that end is not just that you and your family have provision. The end, or the why, of you working 5 days a week has a purpose, which I would say is this. You love your life and the life of your family. I mean, why do you provide food and shelter for your family? Because you love them, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel that way, but you do, or you wouldn't do it. And I will take that a step further and to say that your purpose, your why, is to see, enjoy, and prosper that which you love. You want to see your wife prosper. You want to see your children prosper. You want to see your family prosper. You love them. You want to care for them. That's why you work. So let me ask the question. Why do you come to church? Why are you here? Why do you gather with the church body? What do you think most people believe the purpose of the church is? It's not well grammatically constructed. Let me try that again. What do most people believe is the purpose of the church? I don't think that's any better. Tiffany, where are you? Help me with this. I have listed what I believe to be a few misperceptions, which good-intended believers, such as myself, have proposed. And maybe you've heard these, and maybe they've even come out of your mouth. Let me list a few. Why go to church? Well, it's a way for our children to learn good morals. Okay. Why go to church? Well, it's the right thing to do. It's what's right. God tells me to. Okay. Why do you go to church? Well, if I do the right things, I'll receive blessing from God. He'll bless me. Okay. Why do you go to church? It's a means for the old, the sick, and the dying to be comforted. Okay. Why do you go to church? If I go to church, I'll receive forgiveness and my conscience will be appeased. Okay. Why do you go to church? To be a part of a community and have relationship with others. Now that sounds really good, doesn't it? Okay, there's one more. And some of you are going to gasp when I say this. Why do you go to church? To glorify God. Which is a really good answer, isn't it? Like, that's a hard one to argue with, isn't it? Okay. So now that I've offended most of you, or some of you, I want to briefly address these supposed purpose statements. Because listen, if gathering with the church body exists for the root reason of teaching good morals, what do we produce? Moral, self-righteous legalists who believe their acceptance of their worship before God is based on their righteousness. Is that gospel? No. If people gather with the church body because they're doing the right thing and will receive God's blessing, what does that reinforce to them? What's that? Salvation through works. And guess what? If I do this for God, He's going to do this for me. God owes me now. God is now in my debt. If gathering with the people of God is, at its root, a means of comfort for the old, the sick, the dying, what does that speak of the gospel? That its power is limited to soothing the fear of death and thus merely a psychological crutch for humanity. Oh, they're old. Oh, they're dying. Oh, they have. Oh, they're weak. They need the church. That's what the church is for. Just to make them feel good as they approach death. That's really limited, isn't it? Is that the extent of the gospel? If gathering with the people of God is merely the means to an appeased conscience, because I've come, I've confessed my sin, I've paid my penance, now I can continue to live the life that I live, opposed to God without bearing any of the consequence of my actions. Does that bear out the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ by which I've been saved? Does that rightly respond to the grace that had been afforded me at the cost of the life of the Son of God? No. So lastly, and again, this is the one most difficult to argue with. Lastly, is the purpose of gathering with the church to glorify God? And first, I want you to know that on one level, on one degree, the answer is yes. At the 80,000 foot level, whatever high level you want to see, yes. That is true. This is the overarching purpose of all things. However, the way it often is understood misrepresents reality. Let me say that again. The way it's often understood misrepresents reality. If what you mean by glorifying God is you come to church service once a week to offer God a service, as if it's you, a merit that you offer to him, that you add to his glory, this purpose statement is wrong. It's wrong. You cannot add to the glory of God. He is everything. He possesses everything. Your very breath is a gift from him. He upholds and sustains the universe by the word of his power. Friends, you exist right now because of his unmerited grace. The world exists because of his grace. There is nothing you can give to God that he doesn't already have. So what does it mean to glorify God? You can't add to his glory, but you can praise it. Do you see the difference? If you were to say, my purpose or our purpose in gathering is to glorify God, you can't add to his glory, but you can praise it. You can behold it and praise it. You can delight in it, and by doing so, you display it. So something important is happening as we clarify our purpose. The general principle is this: if purpose is to come and to do, it implies a merit-based salvation. And it leads to a works-based gospel. Does that make sense? But if your purpose is to come and behold and delight and to be transformed and to display this glory, it is a work of God, and it is a gospel-based glory. It's gospel-based in the glory and the grace of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right. So why approach this? Why are we talking about this? Well, as we develop as a local church body, we seek to have some succinct statements that answer the why, the what, and the how. These are like identity statements. And we want to identify our purpose, our mission, and our vision. So this morning, I seek to propose and support to you the following purpose statement. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. We exist to behold, to delight in, and to display the glory of God. So next week, we're going to look at mission, which answers the what. And the week after that, we're going to look at vision, which answers the how. But today, we look at purpose. And there are many texts that we can point to. In fact, I had to cut most of them. Because this is the biblical theological look at the question of why. But I want to begin in John chapter 17. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open to John 17 if you would. We're going to read verse 1 through 5. And then we're going to read verse 20 through 26. And would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Let's read and pray. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me. Loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Father, we ask that you would take your word and you would work it in our heart this morning. Lord, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we may, with strength, Lord, proclaim your kingdom and live out your kingdom, that we may be your church, that we may know why and how and what that looks like here in Hillsboro, Lord, but also in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's the premise. Here's the proposed premise, that we exist to behold, to delight in, and to display the glory of God. So first is to behold the glory of God. You're probably thinking, okay, Bob, support that, right? Right? Yep. Good. The entire arc of the gospel is this. Mankind was created in God's image to be in face-to-face relationship with him. This is our creation narrative. Man and woman sinned against God by eating from a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In trying to be like God, they became less like God. This is the fall. God set forth a plan from the foundation of the world to redeem his people from sin and death and the wrath of God, which is the just consequence of rebelling against the perfect God of the cosmos. He had to create a new race, thus giving spiritual birth to mankind. He did so by sending his perfect eternal Son to become flesh, to fulfill the law perfectly, to die the death you and I deserve, and satisfy the justice and wrath of God. This is called redemption. And God, pleased with the perfect obedience of his eternal Son, raised him from the dead as the first fruits of the work of his Spirit, which now dwells in mankind and all who believe in him. He will give new life, transform, and raise from the dead all who believe in Jesus for salvation as their King, and bring them into his presence to live in the light of the glory of God in face-to-face relationship with God the Father, the Son, and being filled in the Spirit for all eternity. That's the new creation. That's the arc of the gospel. So we read in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, that the purpose for which he came. In verse 1, it's to be glorified as the Son of God, and that his bride, his people, we read in John 17, 24, would behold his glory. Did you catch that? I know we read a lot of scripture there. But he asks, he says, Father, it's my desire that they whom you have given me may be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory that I had before the earth was. Friends, wait, can you grab, just think about that for a second. You and I were created to behold glory. That's phenomenal. Isn't it? You and I were created to behold that which is most glorious. And not just any glory, but the glory of the most powerful, most beautiful, perfect, magnificent being in the cosmos. Do you not feel that? When the other joys of earth begin to lack their luster? When the things that you've enjoyed for a long time begin to fade? How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have been multiple times? Is there a point, and maybe this is the wrong question, I'm being really brave here. Is there a point in which you say, I've been there, done that? Okay, not for you. That's what I was afraid of. There comes a point where every joy here on earth fails to reach the maximum joy that your soul craves. Does that make sense? You were created to behold glory. And here's the thing. And even though our teenage self might not have agreed, that glory is not found in the mirror. Right? It's found outside of us. I mean, the closest thing we have on earth is to see the magnificent wonder of creation. But what does that point to? The heavens declare the glory of God. It points to the magnificence of the Creator. You and I were created to behold glory. And Moses knew this, friends. Moses knew this, and he asked in Exodus 33, he asked Yahweh, the Lord, please show me your glory. I mean, what a request, right? If that wasn't for mankind, do you think God would have obliged? If that wasn't that for which man was made, would Moses be the only one who would get this special peek into the glory of God? Now, in the Old Testament, that is true. But what did God say? How did he respond? Here's Yahweh's response, verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. And then God hid him in a cleft of a rock. Why? Well, he said, for man cannot see my face and live. So at the point at which Moses asked God to see his glory, there is this rift. Jesus had not yet come. We have not yet been perfected. In fact, I still would say that we'd probably melt in the all-powerful, perfect, and holy presence of God because we are not yet in our glorified state. But God obliges Moses. And he hides him in a cleft of a rock. And he caused his glory to pass by him. That's phenomenal. And this isn't the only place in the Bible where God declares that he will present himself before his people. Because there was a time when the people of earth saw the glory of God, namely in the person of Jesus Christ. The God who would become flesh. Isaiah prophesies about this. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. What does that sound like? Good news is what? It's gospel, right? Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Whoa. Can you imagine the people of the Old Testament reading that? Go proclaim the good news that your God is coming in the flesh. Behold, the Lord comes with his might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that when we are saved, it's because we see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is replete with beholding the Son of God, whom puts the stars to shame. He outshines the sun. And the word says that we will walk by the light of his face. He's that glorious. So why would we say here at Hope that our purpose is to behold? Why would we say that it's to behold? Now, I would respond to you that you behold what you love. Don't you? Where you direct your eyes sets the course of your feet. It is the means by which knowledge and input enters your mind and your heart, and your eyes are also directed by your heart, by what you desire. You look at what you desire. When the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ has shone into your heart, your eyes will turn towards that glory. Does that make sense? We praise with our mouths that which we behold with our eyes. Now you might be thinking, well, what about the blind, Bobby? Touché. But it's not the physical eyes that we speak of. It's the spiritual eyes. They are connected, but it is the eyes of the heart that set their gaze towards the Lord or towards whatever it desires. And so I'm presenting to you the idea, I think the biblical belief, that we behold what we love. And that we're called to behold God. So you might be thinking, I mean, the whole idea of glory, it's pretty nebulous, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to grasp. Define glory. That might be a sermon for another time. But how do we behold it? How do we behold the glory of God? Well, I would say this. We behold the glory of God first and foremost in the Word of God. That's how we see who God is. Listen, the written word is life for those who find it. It was no accident that John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what happened to that Word is it became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus, the Son of God. And then what happened after that is the apostles wrote the gospel accounts of the Word of God become flesh, displaying the glory of God, revealing the Father to mankind. And then the apostles continue to write and instruct this church by the Spirit of God. How? Through words. So what we see in the Bible, the Word of God, is the glory of God recorded for us. It's not so much the print and the letter. It is as it is the communication of His character. Does that make sense? It's not so much the print and the letter as it is the communication of His character revealed in His saving feats and His grace for us. And it's meant to pass from one generation to the next. So we behold the glory of God in His Word. That is why our aim every Sunday is to open the Word of God and reveal the person of Christ, His nature, His character, His beauty. And we aim to do that every Sunday. That's Old Testament and New Testament. Have you noticed where Jeremy goes when he finishes in Genesis? Where did he go last week? Who's Noah? We had fun with this week. The Gaithers did. Actually, not just the Gaithers. So did the table group last week. We're just the dumb animals, right? But who's Noah? He represents Christ. He did all the work. It all points to Jesus. It all points to the revealing of the character of God. So what are we called to do? We're called to behold the glory of God. We, the church, who are weak sinners saved by grace through faith, are being transformed into the very image of God as we behold Him. We display this saving grace. We display His mercy, His justice, His steadfast love. And we do this in the context of the community of faith, the church. And this is what overflows into the world. Our love and our care for one another. This is a means of displaying, of beholding the glory of God. Hopefully you behold the glory of God here in this community at Hope. There's another means by which we behold the glory of God. We talked about it already. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The psalmist in Psalm 19 continues to say, day pours over day, the speech pours over speech. There's no place where this voice that declares the glory of God will not be heard. Creation declares this glory, and we were made to see it. Friends, you were made to see, to behold the glory of God. But let's be a good student. Let's ask the question, why? Why? Why were you made? Why were we made? Why is the church made to behold the glory of God? And I would say the reason we're made to behold the glory of God is that we would delight in it. That we would delight in the glory of God. We exist to behold and to delight. Is this idea scandalous for any of you? If you've been here at Hope long enough, you've heard me talk about this concept. But I remember the day that it crashed into my paradigm. Actually, it crumbled my paradigm. It destroyed it. Isn't God about dutiful service? Isn't He most honored when I begrudgingly obey and do the things that I hate in order to most serve Him? Have any of you thought this before? Has this been the way of honoring God that has been portrayed to you, has been taught to you? Look, if that's your paradigm, I want to shatter it. That's not gospel. Let me point to Scripture first. Psalm 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is that man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say forevermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Psalm 37, 4. This is an imperative. That means it's a command. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a command. God commands us to delight in him. Psalm 43, 4. Then I will go to the altar of God to my exceeding joy. Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in him. Psalm 112, 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 119, 174. And long for your salvation, O God, and your law is my delight. And then listen to this. This is Psalm 63, verse 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Do you hear the longing in that? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. I long for you, O God. So I came to the sanctuary to behold you, to behold your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands. I behold, I delight. Are you getting the picture? There is to be delight in God, in his word, in his love, and this honors God. Let me break it down to a human example. John Piper wrote in his book, Desiring God, and I think I've spoken of this before. He gives an example where he contrasted duty and delight in the context of giving flowers to his wife. Think about this, husbands. Valentine's Day is coming up. Thank you, Jack. Let's say I give her flowers and she says, oh, John, you shouldn't have. Why did you do this? And I respond, because it's my duty as your husband to give you flowers. That doesn't honor her. Women, how would you feel? I mean, think about that for a second. Maybe tell your husband how you would feel if he came home and gave you flowers and you said, thank you. Why did you do this? And he said, I'm supposed to. Makes you feel great, doesn't it? Or even if he said, well, but you do my dishes. No, not good. Okay. Whew. Okay, contrast that. Listen. Same question. Oh, John, why did you? You shouldn't have. And his response is, because it's my joy. I delight to make you feel good. I enjoy coming and giving you flowers. I delight in you. That changes things, doesn't it? Free charge, man. Free charge. Okay, not every human example parallels to God, but this one does. Here's what I mean by that. When you worship God, when you praise him, when you serve him, because it brings you joy, when you do the things that bring you joy and honor of God, That's delighting in him. That's honoring to him. You see, we were made to behold and delight in the glory of God, and his glory is most fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And did you know that he wants you to be joyful? And I'm not talking about the mere happenstance circumstance. Yeah, I'm happy-go-lucky. I click my heels in the morning. Because circumstances come and go, don't they? They're up and down. I'm talking about real joy. A deep knowledge of who God is. A relationship with him where you delight in him. Listen to what he says in John 17. Just in between the two passages that we read. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The God of the universe seeks to delight his people, his church, his bride. That's what you were created for. Friends, our purpose is to behold, delight, and display the glory of God. That's amazing. Lastly, display the glory of God. See, this is where the most well-learned and well-meaning Christians begin, isn't it? But I tell you, without beholding and delighting, there is no displaying. For it is in beholding that one sees the glory of the Lord, and it is in our response to seeing our hearts are captured and transformed that we now love the glory of the Lord. But the efficacious power of the glory of God does not only capture our hearts to love him, it also transforms our person to display him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, this is referring back to Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. It's passive. We are being transformed. The glory of the Lord is shining in on us, and it is transforming us into the same image. He's talking about the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another, it's progressive, thank you, Jesus. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Do you see the power of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Beholding and delighting serve to transform. They transform us, and they are the power for displaying the glory of God. What am I trying to say here? If you don't behold, if you don't delight, you will not display. It's impossible. Because it points to you, not to him. So what does this look like practically? What does this look like? What does it look like to display the glory of God? When one is taken over by the grace of God in their life, they become more graceful and merciful to others. You who understand the depth of your sin and that which from you have been saved, do you not extend that same mercy to others? Is not the grace of God the power for which you are able to grant grace and mercy to others? Is that not the means by which you become more patient with those who annoy you or afflict you or even your enemies? Is it not the gospel that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we opposed him, he sought us. Is it not the pure beauty of the gospel of grace that changes us and enables us to walk that out to our neighbors or coworkers or anyone else who afflicts us? You see, the glory of God is most clearly seen, I believe, in affliction and persecution. And they that have within them the Spirit of God, with the same power to love and serve the lost, the hurting, the needy, even their enemies as Jesus did, they're the ones who display the glory of God. That is how we display. And all this points to the glory of God. For you could not conjure up the moral strength, the moral beauty, to serve those who hate you without the gospel. That's one example. Let me give you another one. The musician or the athlete or the business person who performs or speaks or sings with such eloquence and grace and skill and power is able to do so freely, knowing that they are walking in the gifting and calling of God with the resources God has provided. This does not puff up their ego, but it draws them even more to humility and praise of God for the opportunity to use their talents and gifts and feel His pleasure. Was it Prefontaine? No, it was John Little. Who was it? Little. People asked him, he was a phenomenal runner, people asked him, what's going through his mind as he runs? And he's Scottish, right? Isn't he Scottish? I'm going to use the accent anyways. He says, "When I run, I feel His pleasure." Like when you run, when you play drums, you feel God's pleasure, right? It's good. It's good to walk, to run, to do what you do well, to the praise and the glory of God. Like, that's good. And the unfortunate thing is, especially, I hate to say it, especially in we more reformed-leaning churches, really seem to press down anything where the individual shines at all. And I want to be careful with that. Because here's the deal. Don't bury your talents. That's also a parable, isn't it? So how do you do that to the display the glory of God? You behold God. You delight in God, and it goes to display. So let me offer you a solution to this. Or should I say, let me describe what it looks like when someone's walking in their gifting, displaying the glory of God. When praise comes from man, it's appreciated but not idolized. It is stated that such a performance or service is done from joy, not from duty, thus giving an opportunity to honor the Creator. What if someone came and said, "Will, man, you just killed it today," in a good way, in church. "Man, I love the way you just, man, the accents were perfect with the kick drum, and oh, it was so good." And I think this is Real's response. "I had so much fun doing that. That was my joy. This is my joy. I'm grateful that I get to worship that way." I mean, think about how that changes how we respond. Who's honored? Like God gave me this gift. And it fills me with joy when I get to walk in it. Completely changes the nature of things, doesn't it? Because what happens most of the time, friends, Christians, when you're complimented? What happens? Oh, that was nothing. The alternative is false humility, isn't it? It's a humble brag. Oh, I barely practiced, you know. You know, I messed up a couple of places too. And we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, I've said those things. I'm raising my hand on this. Like, I know that one all too well. But beholding, delighting, and displaying the glory of God gives praise and honor to God. What if your response was, I had so much fun running that race, singing that song, giving that talk. Man, I'm so thankful that God has given me the opportunity to do that. You see who's praised? Okay, so recall with me the reasons we listed for church. Okay, to become a moral person. To do the right thing so God is pleased. To be part of a community. To glorify God, right? And here's what I'm saying. By beholding, delighting, and displaying the glory of God, all those things are accomplished. They're just not idolized. That is a glorious gospel, isn't it? That you and I were designed, were created to behold, delight, and display His glory. Friends, this is why we take communion on a weekly basis. Communion is for the believer. So if you're here, you're visiting with us, then we invite you to the table. If you know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you trust Him for your sins, you trust Him for your salvation. If you want to know more about that, come talk to me. I want to talk to you about that. But this is what we're doing. We're beholding the glory of God when we go to the communion table. We're beholding His body broken for us. We're beholding His lifeblood poured out for us. That He would lay down His life for His friends. Church, in communion, we behold His glory. The glory of His gospel, by which He has saved, redeemed, and is transforming us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your gospel is amazing. So teach us to live by it. Train us, O God. Train us to behold who You are. Train us to delight, O God, to delight our hearts in You and Your glory and Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy, Your patience, Your long-suffering. Lord, You're so good to us. Your perfection, Your holiness, Your justice, Your mercy. Lord, train us to appropriately point to You when it's time to display all of who You are through Your goodness and Your work in us. May we be a church who exists to behold, delight, and display Your glory. To the praise of Your name, amen.